Well, I just want to add my voice to the thanks to the mothers here. We are deeply indebted to our mothers, and we are thankful for each one of you, moms and grandmas, those who have already passed away, but such an influence in our lives, and it's right for us to take the time to honor you, and so we do that with great gratitude this morning. So thank you very much. And I just am so thankful for my wife, children to our nine, or mother to our nine children, I'll say this correctly, and my mom, who raised six kids and loved us in a way that where we weren't always that lovable, right? As kids aren't always super lovable, but she showed us great love. But there was another great American mother that maybe you've heard of, and this is a woman named Sarah Edwards. Sarah Edwards was the godly wife of one of the greatest theologians, one of the greatest pastors of American history, and a missionary to the American Indians. His name is Jonathan Edwards. You may have read a sermon of Jonathan Edwards. One that is most famous is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's actually in a lot of English textbooks, and so maybe you read it in high school. I did. Sadly, it's often scoffed at as something that was very puritanical, they like to say, but it was, and very good and godly and biblical, speaking of the sovereignty of God in regards to our salvation. But Sarah and Jonathan had 11 kids, and they may have seen some of their grandchildren, likely they did, but Jonathan died when he was 54 years old, and their youngest child was 8 years old when he died. But they were very serious about how they raised their children. They took this as a sacred task in raising children. And though Jonathan took the lead in this, the children primarily were with their godly mother, Sarah. And so one man, about 150 years later, undertook it to find out what happened with the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. His name is A.E. Winship. And so 150 years after their death, he did this study of their family. And this is what he found. This is the legacy of some godly parents. Of their descendants, there were 300 pastors, missionaries, or theological professors. There were 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, over 60 physicians, over 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, 80 holders of major public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 U.S. senators, 1 chaplain of the U.S. Senate, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. And no doubt there were also hundreds of godly wives, mothers, farmers, tradesmen whose names were never in the limelight for a historian to find. So mothers, you never know who might be sitting in that high chair rubbing oatmeal and applesauce through their hair. You never know. But what an opportunity that you have. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them please and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. There should be an outline there in your bulletin. But we're going to cover Psalm 127 this morning as we continue through our study of the Psalms. I'd like just to read this for us, and then we'll pray and dig into this text. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 127. As we come this day to honor mothers, it is right that we look at a psalm that speaks of the family. We thank you for our mothers. Thank you for those who are here in our midst. Thank you for those that maybe live somewhere else. Thank you for those who have already gone on. And we praise you for each one of their lives and their influence in our life. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them even this morning and help them in the very important task that you have given to them. And now we pray that you would be our teacher as we read and study Psalm 127. Help us to know these truths. Help us to internalize these truths and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the psalm, it says, a song of ascents of Solomon. And this word of could also be two or four. And that's actually how I would take it. The King James says that it's for Solomon. And the context, if you look further down, especially verse 4, speaks of a warrior. And that warrior likely was David. And so I take it as a psalm of David for Solomon, instructing his son, who is going to be king, on how to raise a godly family. Matthew Henry wrote, Solomon had a great house to build, a city to watch over, and seed to raise for the throne of David. And so I would take this as a psalm of David instructing his son on how to raise a godly household. And so that's what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about three things, the vanity of self-sufficiency, we're going to talk about a mother's reward, and then unselfish parenting. So first of all, the vanity of self-sufficiency. David uses the phrase in vain in these first two verses. He uses it three times. In vain, in vain, in vain. And he's emphasizing the fact that the one who tries to raise a family in his own strength and wisdom without God as the center or foundation ultimately is striving after wind. It is a losing battle. Why? Because God is the one who created the family. God is the one who gave us the blueprints, so to speak, of how to build a family. And so no matter who in a family or in a society decides that they're going to make their own blueprint, it comes back to God's blueprints. Every other blueprint has flaws. His is perfect. God is the one who created the family. Therefore, within an ordered society, families will go according to his blueprint. God's way is the only way. That being said, David emphasizes three important aspects to raising a family, and the first is that of a builder. Now, a good builder can build hundreds of houses within their lifetime. And they, as long as they have a good plan, good blueprints, that is going to be a good, solid house. And within those hundreds of houses, there's going to be variations. And the same holds true within a Christian family. Each family is going to be a little bit unique from another Christian family. Not every Christian family has to look exactly the same, yet we must follow his blueprints. But notice that the emphasis here is on the Lord. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. The Lord, we've talked about this name for God because it's all through the Psalms. In our English Bibles, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that refers to Yahweh. Yahweh, the covenant name for God. And what a fitting name for David to use in a covenant community called the family that is built on a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, a marriage. So he uses the covenant name to speak of a covenant family. And he is the builder. But the call is not for us to sit back and say, okay, God's building this family, I'm not going to do a thing. Because we are still to labor to build a strong family. not in our own strength, but with Christ at the center of our home. And so there are so many specifics that we could share on how to do that. And Lord willing, that's something to come in the future. But for this morning, let me just mention one thing for us as parents. It's good to be reminded of things. I need to be reminded over and over again. But one thing that is helpful, I think, and that is a must for Christian families, is that parents must teach and model a love for Jesus and his body, that is us, the church. We must do that. If our kids don't hear us talk about Jesus at home, if our kids don't hear us praying at home, if they don't see us striving to live for Jesus, if they don't see a love for the church, that is the people in my life, then believe me, they will not love Jesus and they will not love his church. They will go their own way and do their own thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. In vain. But next, notice that he speaks of a watchman. Unless the Lord watches over the city, a watchman is one who is looking out for potential enemies that might come against the city. For us, that is against our family. But ultimately, God is our watchman. I want you just to turn over a couple pages maybe in your Bible to Psalm 139. This is a great psalm about God watching over, God seeing us in our lives, knowing everything about us. Let me just read some of these verses. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Do you see how God is the ultimate watchman? That he sees us. He watches over us. He knows everything about us. When we sit down, when we rise up, he discerns our thoughts from afar. He is our watchman, and he's a watchman of our families. Does that mean that we should not be on guard? Not at all. We need to be vigilant as mothers and fathers in watching over our families. The main way that we watch over our family is to pray. To pray for them. That is how we watch with the Lord watching over them. We should pray with our families. We should pray for our families. We should pray a covering over our families. Pray, pray, pray. I've heard my dad say many times, people ask him, how did you raise your children? And he would say, you know, I made a lot of mistakes, but what I did do is I prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Parents, never underestimate God's working in your family through your prayers. Pray for your families. But also, we have to be discerning. We live in a day and an age where there is all kinds of things bombarding the family. We have to be sober and aware of what is coming into our home, whether it's an individual or whether it's an image. We have all kinds of temptations, struggles, trials in our lives through the internet, through TV, through smartphones. We had better be vigilant as a family, as parents. We have got to be watching, be on guard, ultimately recognizing that the Lord is the one who watches over us. Thirdly, he talks about the Lord as a provider. He is our ultimate provider. Oh yes, we are called to provide. Moms and dads, we must provide for our family. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If only our government understood this, right? That we are to work. We are to work and to provide. However, many think that it is only their labor and sweat that is putting food on the table. It's only their labor and sweat that is giving us a shelter over our heads. So they rise up early and go late to rest. They eat the bread of anxious toil. They think it's only their efforts that is providing for their family. Think with me for a minute about how the Lord provides for every bird, every deer, every creeping creature that is on the face of the earth, every tree that's growing, every bug that is alive. God provides for every single one, every human being. God is our provider. Now, I know in this community that we are a hard-working community, and I'm very excited about that. I'm very proud of that. I see the strain and concern on a lot of your faces as you come through calving season and you get very little rest. At the end of the school year where it's like too much, I have to write another paper, I have to grade more papers, right? It gets to be a lot. But I want to encourage us to continue to work hard. It's good, it's right that we work hard, but much more than cultivating a field, so to speak, we should cultivate a trust in God. Cultivate a deep-seated trust in God that reaches deep into our soul and deep into the heart of a kind, loving, and compassionate God that loves to provide for His children, so that you can lie down and sleep at night, like it says here, that He gives sleep. So you can lie down and sleep at night without worrying about all the cares of the world. A trust so deep that you can put down the shovel and pitchfork for a half an hour and pick up the ball and a mitt and throw the ball with your son. Or you can, a trust so deep that you can go to one less meeting and you can take your daughter out to coffee. A trust so deep that you can regularly have your family in church knowing that God ultimately is my provider. And moms and dads, I want to encourage you to spend more time with your kids than you spend money on them. Spend more time with your kids than you spend money on them. We must recognize that the Lord is our provider. Oh yes, work is a blessing from God. It's a command from the time that He placed Adam and Eve in the garden. But Satan always loves to twist God's commands. And what does he do? He twists the command to work and he turns it into being a workaholic, being very self-sufficient, saying, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I can do this, I can do this, instead of a recognition that God is my provider. We are called to labor, but if we do it in our own strength, it is in vain. Well, secondly, let me just speak again to the mothers specifically. Mothers, you are blessed. The blessing of children, and we see this in verse 3, the blessing of children is beyond compare in this world. And I want to wrap back around to that, but I want to emphasize that by highlighting a very sad fact in our society. As I was studying this verse, I could not get away from the fact that the parallelism in verse 3, and I'll point it out in just a minute, this parallelism deals a blow to the radical pro-abortionist arguments. I want you to see this. Look at the statements right here. The first line is, children are a heritage from the Lord. The second line is, the fruit of the womb, a reward. These are parallel statements. But before we get there, I want you to see the first word in verse 3. It says, behold. This is David speaking. He uses the word behold. In other words, pay attention. Let me emphasize something is what he's saying. Here's something to wake up and listen to. And then he goes into this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children, regardless of the circumstances of their conception, regardless of their health or infirmity, regardless of their deformity or lack thereof, regardless of their hope for a long life or likelihood of a soon and sudden death, regardless of their being a boy or a girl, regardless of their race or ethnicity, regardless of being born into poverty or wealth, children, without exception and without qualification, are a heritage from the Lord. And what is a heritage? What is an inheritance? it is riches, wealth, or something of importance or value passed on to another. Think of the great riches that God has at his disposal, and one of those riches that he passes on to mothers in particular is the gift of children. The gift of children. And so we see this parallel statement, children, and the parallel statement underneath it is the fruit of the womb. So no matter what the pro-abortion camp would like to redefine is in the womb, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so in other words, this is God speaking, God says this, that what is in the womb is a child. That is exactly what this parallel statement is saying. It's not a blob of tissue. It's not a growth like cancer. It's not even the medically disguised term of fetus, as correct as that may be. It is a child. And the second parallel statement is this, are a heritage and is a reward. The message cannot be mistaken. The message is clear that children are a blessing, not a curse, not a burden. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward. Mothers, you are blessed. You are blessed. And I know that your days are rarely easy and smooth, right? I know that it's not easy to sit in church sometimes, right? I know that sometimes you have long nights. And I know that you sacrifice sometimes in ways that only you know and God knows. Mothers, we are indebted to you. We are thankful for you. And I just want to encourage you, mothers, grandmothers, don't lose heart. You have the amazing privilege of bringing life into the world. You have the opportunity of nurturing, loving, teaching, disciplining, and discipling an inheritance from the Lord, a reward from the Lord. And the term inheritance here implies that this little one is entrusted to us. It's entrusted to you, mothers, yes, to enjoy, yes, for families to get enjoyment and pleasure, but also to invest in, so that this child may grow to be a life that blesses others. And that leads to our final point, and that is this, unselfish parenting in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now today, if you're into bow hunting, what do? You go to Shields or Cabela's likely, and you pick out the best arrows that you want, right? There was no Shields in David's day, okay? So David would either craft his own, or he would hire someone that we call a fletcher to make arrows for him. And how did they make arrows? Well, they would shape the shaft out of the strongest and straightest wood they could. They would make sure that the weight was properly distributed. They would meticulously shape and sharpen the stone for the arrowhead. They would find the best feathers for the fletching. And they would carve a proper nock at the opposite end of the arrowhead to be able to shoot from the bowstring. Think of all that. That is time-consuming, it's difficult, it's precise in order to have a quality arrow. This is exactly why David compares children to arrows. You see, we can't just go to Shields and pick up our perfect children, as much as we would like to do that sometimes, right? Just make them perfect for us and we'll go pick them up. It doesn't work that way. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. And we have to take the time to craft them into the sharp and effective people that we want to propel into the kingdom battle where we can't go. Where we can't go. See, we are limited in time and in scope in regards to our influence in this world. We live in a certain place. We live during a certain time period. And so our influence is limited. Yet, in investing in our children, in crafting them, in preparing them, we can shoot them, so to speak, to places and times where we can never go. What an opportunity that we have to do that. Therefore, our goal in parenting, and hear me in this, because as much as I would love to keep all my children close, that's not the goal. It's not the goal to have all of my children living in a 50-mile radius. Maybe some will, but likely most won't. And God will use them in many ways, in many places, wherever He's going to take them. That is a goal in unselfish parenting. But now look at the quiver. It says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. The quiver is what you hold the arrows in, right? That's on Robin Hood's back, right? The quiver is what holds the arrows. And he says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, let me say this very honestly and openly. I believe in big families. Just being honest. I've got 9 kids. I believe in big families. But big families may be relative to the era that one is living in. So I have 9 kids. My grandfather had 16 kids, right? Before Jason was born, when we had 8 children, I used to tell people that I'm half the man as my grandfather because he had 16 children, right? So there's not this thing that we can say, okay, this is the right size of a family. Our quivers, the arrow holder, symbolically speaking, are going to vary in size. And that variation in size may be due to many different factors. However, I just want to challenge the modern status quo. I want to challenge this because I think it needs to be said. So many don't have more children because they say, the excuse is, I can't afford more. Hello, I couldn't afford the first one, right? Neither could you, right? Or the second one, or the 9th one. But if we can't bring it full circle, the Lord is our provider. The Lord is our provider. Now, I have some very good friends in New Mexico, and they have 2 children. And those 2 children are 2 of the best arrows, so to speak, that I have ever seen in my life. They're doing amazing kingdom work. And their 2 parents are 2 of the best marksmen, so to speak, that I have ever seen. They did a fantastic job crafting and shaping those arrows and then shooting them into the world for kingdom impact. Much greater than other families I know that have many kids. And so the issue isn't how many, but the issue is depth. How much are we pouring into the children that God gives us? Well, let me finish with this. Not being ashamed. Look at this. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The picture seems to be one of an accusation which has come against this person. But because he's raised his children properly, there can be no accusation against him because of the reputation or actions of his children. But there's another aspect to this, I think, that our children, if raised in love and crafted carefully, can be and will be our greatest help and support in our time of need. So when he speaks with his enemy in the gate, so something has happened here, and I think his children have come to his aid, his support. A couple weeks ago, Tom Grimes gave me an article about a missionary in Turkey, Andrew Brunson. He was arrested in 2016. He and his wife had been missionaries in Turkey for 25 years. And he was arrested, ironically accused to be a terrorist in an Islamic country. Okay? He's a Christian, and he is put in jail for 2 years. In this 2-year period, his wife and children become his greatest advocates. They start a prayer movement that goes worldwide to the point where the persecuted church, the underground church in China, was praying for this pastor who was imprisoned in Turkey. And then they started a letter writing campaign. They even wrote to the specific jailers that were holding his dad hostage. They were so serious about this that it came to the attention of President Trump and Vice President Pence. And so they led negotiations that resulted in his release in October of 2018. What a beautiful story, how he poured into his children. I watched a video of his daughter, Jacqueline Fornari. She was speaking at a conference of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And she was reading letters. This was before her father's release. She was reading letters from her dad in prison so that people would know about her dad's situation. What a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, this is the opportunity that we have. This is the privilege that we have as parents, mothers that you have in raising your children. But let us not forget that it is the Lord who builds his church. It's the Lord who builds the family, and let us honor him in it. And may the Lord build the families of our church right here. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you humbled that you're using us as your instruments. Oh, we know that you're almighty and you're all powerful. But we see that you use means, you use moms and dads to raise up another generation, that we can shoot into another generation to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, give us your vision, Lord. Help us not to be short-sighted. Help us not to be selfish in our parenting. Help us to be unselfish. That our children would go to neighbors that they have in the future, to tribes that have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they might be Bible translators, that they might be imprisoned, if that's your will, that they might be bold in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, it's so easy for us to want to hold them close. And yes, we do love them. But Lord, they are your children. You have entrusted them to us for a short time. Help us to see them as your children that you've given us the privilege of raising. We thank you for that great privilege. Help us to be serious in this call. I pray again for mothers today that you would encourage them in their calling. What a beautiful calling to pour into the life of a little one. Thank you for each one, Lord. We commit this time in the word to you. Pray that once again you would apply these truths to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.